She's amazing. She's a teacher 4 days a week and is just brilliant. I'm so looking forward. She spoke this morning, so second time today. But should we pray for Natalie and pray for us? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, that your word is life. Father, we pray for Natalie as she comes to speak now. Father, we pray that you would speak through her into our hearts and minds. That in the midst of it all, that we might see you more. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good evening. It's really lovely to be here. I've not worn one of these before. It's a bit weird. I'm going to get myself sorted out. But I was just wondering if you can remember anything that you thought of as a child that now you've grown up a little bit. Now you've got a bit more understanding, a bit more knowledge, but you have your understanding and your reasoning has been corrected, as it were, since you were a child. So, for example, for me, when I was a little girl, I think probably somebody must have said something, but I basically thought that if I swallowed a fruit seed, specifically a cherry stone from the middle of a cherry, that it would settle in my stomach and that it would begin to grow and there would be a cherry tree that would grow in my stomach. And I was quite terrified of eating cherries in case I swallowed a cherry stone. Obviously now I know that that is not the case. But just talk to the people around you. Can you remember anything that was a bit wacky when you were a child? You thought of this is how it is, but actually now you've discovered that it isn't. Just have a chat with the person near you. Can I use your name? Okay. So I've got a couple more to share with you. I started off looking for some on the internet, and then I discovered that I've had quite a wealth myself. And one of them has come from our eldest son, Matthew. We were down on the SS Great Britain yesterday with some friends, and we were watching some of the old footage of the boat and looking at some of the pictures. And he just said to me, "You know, when I was younger, I did think that when the pictures were in black and white, that the people in those days saw things in black and white too." And he has given me permission to share that. But I did, because I'd read that one on the internet and I was like, nobody thinks like that. I'm not going to share that one. But clearly they do. So that's one of them. Another one is, as Neil said, I'm a teacher and I've been teaching some year four, so 8 and 9 year olds, about time. Recently, time is really tricky to teach at school. Parents should do it. I've just decided it should be done outside of the classroom, at home. It shouldn't be done in school. But I had this conversation with this little girl, and she's absolutely adamant that there are not 24 hours in a day. There are 12 hours in the day, and there are 12 hours at night, and there are not 24 in a day. We do not say that there are 24 in a day. Haven't been able to convince her otherwise yet, but I'm sure that will come. And the last illustration I've got is a friend of mine. She was visiting her kind of new boyfriend. They're now husband and wife, so it worked out okay. But she was visiting her new boyfriend at his apartment, and she walked into his flat, and there was this awful smell, absolutely horrendous smell. And she couldn't work out what it was. And eventually she discovered that it was his towels. His towels were kind of draped on radiators and stuff around the house, and they really stank. And as she had the conversation with him, what she discovered was that he was under the impression that because you use your towel to dry you when you've had a shower or bath and you're clean, your towel will never be dirty and it doesn't need washing. So he never washed his towels because he thought they didn't need washing. So the flat was minging, absolutely minging. So I think that reasoning has changed now as well. So it's all good. But that's a little part of the passage today. We're going to be thinking about part of our understanding of God and how that can shift and change, and what we do with our kind of partial understanding while we're here on earth before we get to heaven. So if you've been around during Lent, you'll probably be pretty familiar with this passage by now. We've been particularly focusing on the Greek word agape, the word for God's unconditional love. And we've been talking about the fact that God is love, and love comes from God. And we see that love expressed in Jesus, and it's made known to us in Jesus. So actually, when we have this passage in front of us, we could say, Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus believes all things and hopes all things. He perseveres. And as we kind of reflect on that and we meditate on that, that changes our view and it changes us. And because God is that love, as we see that, we begin to be able to love like he does. And I want us to keep that in mind today, because I'm going to just focus more on the end of the passage today. So I'm going to read again, just verses 8 to 10. And it says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, or when perfection comes, what is in part disappears. You see, we are living in the now and the not yet of God's kingdom here on earth. When Paul says about perfection and completeness coming, he's talking about Jesus returning. Now, if you're here today and you're not very familiar with Jesus, I just want to give you a brief synopsis in that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came to earth. He was born as a baby. He grew and he showed us what God's like. And he said that the kingdom is at hand. God's rule and God's reign is at hand. And he lived on earth showing us that. And then he died on the cross, which we remember on Good Friday. And he rose again on Easter Day, so that we could know God again intimately, so that we could eventually go and be with him forever. And then he ascended into heaven, and that's where he is now. But he sent his Holy Spirit so that we could be filled with him, and so that we could live the life that he has for us here on earth now. So Jesus inaugurated the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. But it's not complete. And it's not perfect yet, because he has not come back. He's going to come back one day. But at the moment, we live with the now that Jesus has begun the inauguration of the kingdom, but with the not yet, that it's not fully realized. And that's the place that we find ourselves in, the now and the not yet of God's kingdom. And so we know a little bit now. We know in part. We prophesy in part. We know a little bit. But actually, we don't see fully. And Paul goes on to expand that in verse 12. He says, for now we see only a reflection. And it, in some translations it says a poor reflection or dimly, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Now we see as in a mirror. Now, mirrors in those days were not like mirrors today. So mirrors today are made of glass. And when I first read this, I was like, I think reflections are pretty clear in a mirror now. But in those days, they weren't. They were made of metal, either copper or bronze or even gold and silver. And they were just really highly polished so that you could see a reflection. You could see an image, but it wasn't very clear at all. And actually, Corinth was really famous for its manufacture of mirrors. But as you can imagine, like anything, if you were to have a very good quality mirror with a very high quality reflection, it was going to cost money. They were expensive. And actually, most people couldn't afford those. So when Paul writes to the Corinthians, they will understand that looking in a mirror didn't give them the best idea of what something looked like. It was a poor reflection. And when Paul uses the word poor or dimly, it's the same word as indistinct or riddle, like we get the word enigma from it. So it's puzzling. What you see in that reflection is puzzling. So Paul says that how we see life now is a bit of a puzzle. We don't see it very clearly. He says that's how it is now. And now we know little bits in part. We see fragments of it. But he says, then, so when perfection comes, when Jesus returns, when everything is fulfilled and restored, then we will see face to face. And we will see fully. We will know fully. It'll all come together. So we know that right now we're in the not yet of the kingdom. We don't see clearly. We can't piece things together. Sometimes life just seems a bit puzzling. And we have questions and we're not sure. And I wonder whether you can identify with that. Whether either because of stuff that's happened before in your life, or whether you're looking forward and you're not quite sure what it's going to look like. Actually, things are not quite clear. But Paul says, perfection's coming. So great, fantastic. One day we'll know. That's brilliant. Except that right now, we're in the not yet. So how do we live here and now? How do we live in the now and the not yet? And I really feel that God wants us to know that when we want clarity and when we want answers, he actually just wants us closer. When we want clarity and answers, God just wants us closer. And I think there are some clues in this passage towards that. When we just would really like to have everything lit up and completely clear and understood. Actually, it isn't like that. Sometimes it's not even dim. Sometimes it feels like the lights are out, that it's really dark and we can't see at all. Or when we're looking forward, it's like a tunnel and it's dark and we're waiting for the light to come at the end of the tunnel. We've got decisions to make. We've got plans to put in place. If we could have some clarity, please, that would be really great. And we like the prophecies and we have a bit of knowledge. But God knows that what we need most is Jesus. And we need him because the prophecies and the knowledge will pass away. But this passage tells us that love never fails. Jesus never fails. Jesus isn't going anywhere. And actually, what we need is him. So when we want clarity, God just wants us closer. I was listening to our Paul talking last week, and he said it's easier to learn something to fill the mind than it is to learn something that changes the heart. Actually, sometimes we just want some understanding. We just want to get our head straight. And sometimes that's easier to pursue, because to allow God to draw us closer and to change our hearts is vulnerable. And it means addressing our fears and our questions and our insecurities. But that's what God wants to do. He wants us closer. And I think the clue to that is it says that we're going to see him face to face. And when I had a think about face to face, I remembered that God's met with people previously face to face. And there are a couple of characters in the Old Testament that I just want to have a look at now. If you've got access to a Bible and you want to look with me, you're most welcome. We're going to start looking at Gideon, and he's in Judges chapter 6. And I'm going to start reading from verse 11. But Gideon is an Israelite. His people have come into the promised land. They've been under Joshua. They've settled the land, but it isn't quite what they thought. They've still got a lot of skirmishes with the people in the land. And it's pretty rough for the Israelites at this time. They're massively oppressed by the Midianites. And starting in verse 11, it says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites." So they're so afraid and they're so oppressed by the Midianites, they can't even collect in their harvest safely. He's hiding in a winepress to try and sort out the grain and the harvest.
The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." This is the mighty warrior who's hiding in the wine press because he's terrified of the Midianites. "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and he's put us into the hand of Midian." Gideon has a lot of questions about the stuff that's gone on in the past. Where are you? What are you playing at? What happened to the stuff that you said? This is not my experience right now, and I have questions. And God turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." He's puzzled. He doesn't get it. He's asking the Lord for some clarity here and for some answers to his questions. And the Lord said, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together." And Gideon replied, "If now I found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. I need more clarity, God. A bit more clarity, please. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait for you to return." He's so kind, isn't he? So Gideon goes off, gets his sacrifice to bring back, prepares it and places it before the angel of God. And with the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." So Gideon didn't say, "Okay, I've got all my answers now. You have sorted out all my issues that I've got about what's been going on with the Israelites. You've sorted out all my questions about the Midianites. I can see now how I'm going to be a mighty warrior. Brilliant." He didn't say that. He said, "I've seen the Lord face to face." And that encounter with God changed him, and he was then able to go out and do what it is God had called him to, and he did deliver the Israelites from the hands of the Midianites. But he saw God face to face, and that was the thing that changed him. So Gideon was puzzled, and God showed him himself. He met with him. Let's take a look at Jacob. He can be found, or his story, a bit of his story can be found in Genesis 32, if you want to join me there. So Jacob has been away from home for a long time. He left under a massive cloud. He deceived his brother Esau, and he'd not been back. He still anticipated that Esau was going to be really angry with him. But Jacob's been gone a long time. He's been married twice, and he had to wait for the first wife for 7 years and then another 7 years. He's got 11 children. He's got a lot of property, a lot of flocks and herds. But God has said it's time to go back. So he sets off and he sends out a couple of messengers ahead, and they come back and they say, "Esau's coming to meet you with 400 men." In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels. And he thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, then the group that's left may escape. So he's making a plan because he's not sure what's going to happen. He's looking to the future and he's not sure how it's going to go. So he's making a plan. And then he prays to God and he reminds God of all that God said, all the promises that he's made. And he's begging God to save him, from the hand of his brother. And particularly remember the mothers and children, because he's kind of saying to God, that wouldn't be on, God. That's not fair. And he's just, reminding God of his promises. He's trying to work it all out. He's trying to make sure he's got it right so that this is going to be okay. He wants some clarity. And then he decides he's going to send on some gifts to Esau, because he thinks, I'm going to pacify Esau with gifts. I'll send them on ahead, and later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. And then he spends the night. He goes with his wives and children across the river, and then he kind of is left alone. And you may know this passage. Basically, the Lord comes. There's a man that ends up, being the Lord, and he wrestles with him until daybreak. He wrestles with him, and they kind of have this conversation, and the man says, "Let me go," and Jacob says, "No, I want you to bless me." And then the man asks him, "What's your name?" So Jacob answers, and then Jacob said, "Well, what's your name?" He's like, "Come on, I want to know what's going on here. I want to understand." And the man says, "Well, your name's not going to be Jacob. It's going to be Israel, because you've struggled with God and have overcome." And Jacob's still saying, "Please tell me your name." And then the man blesses him there. But what Jacob says next is, well, he calls the place Peniel, and he says, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." He saw God. That's what is noted here. Yes, he was physically changed and his hip was wrenched from the socket and he walked with a limp from then on. Yes, his name had been changed. But what he says is, he names a place after face to face with God. That is the important thing for him. That's been the defining moment for him, is that he met God face to face. He didn't have the clarity and all the answers about what was going to happen. God didn't say, "This is how it's going to go with Esau." He just met him face to face. You see, when we want more clarity, God just wants us closer. He wants to reveal himself to us. And I wonder whether you can see that in your life. I wonder whether at this point there is stuff going on with you that you want answers for. Whether you've got questions about what's gone before, or whether you're seeking clarity for the future. And actually God wants to just meet you face to face. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking there's several things in my life, or have been in my life, where actually I've wanted some answers. There are, you make those jokes about when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God this question. Now, I've got a question about mosquitoes. Don't really understand what they're all about. What are they doing there? I'm going to have that question out with him. I've got mundane questions about teething. I've had 3 children, and why does God do teething? I don't understand. I mean, I get it a bit, but I don't understand why there has to be pain involved. And like that's a question for me. And they're kind of trite questions. But actually, there are bigger things in my life too, and maybe in your life. My mum died when I was 12, and she'd had cancer for 6 years, and she was a Christian, and we had prayed for her, and she'd seen degrees of healing along the way, and then she didn't get better anymore, and she's gone to be with Jesus. And I have a lot of questions. I have a lot of questions about what's that all about, and God, did you think about this when that happened, and did you understand about this? And those questions, I don't have any answers for yet. But God, I don't think, wants to give me the answers right now. I think he wants me to meet with him. We lived in New Zealand for a while, and we'd gone there to work for a church, and it was amazing. And I absolutely loved it. I love the country. I love the people. It was amazing. A brilliant experience. Matthew, our eldest son, was born there. And it was a blessing in so many ways. But I felt homesick most of the time. And I don't know if you've ever felt homesick. It was a physical ache in my stomach that was there almost constantly. And it wasn't very nice. And what I really wanted to know was, is this going to be here forever? Because what had happened was, we'd gone out temporarily, and as we'd gone, somebody had said to us really flippantly, "Oh, when you get to New Zealand, you're not going to come back. You know, it's just going to be amazing. You're not going to want to come back." And I'd like kind of taken that and let it kind of, well, explode in my head to, "You're not coming back. God doesn't want you to come back. He's got something there for you." And I just didn't know what to do with this homesick feeling. I thought, am I going to feel like this the whole time? Like for the rest of my life? And God, I would just like some clarity, please. Because if we're going to stay, that's fine. And I will get my head around it and I will make a plan and that will be okay. but don't leave me hanging because I can't deal with that. And actually, you know, yes, obviously we're here now, so we didn't stay there forever. But actually, we didn't get much notice that we were going to leave the country. We had to, like, pack up and ship out in, like, 3 weeks. So, but actually, God, through all that time, it wasn't the clarity that God gave what he wanted to do. And I didn't really realize it then. I wish I'd known then what I'm hopefully learning a bit now, which is that God just wanted me closer. He wanted me to see him. Didn't want to give me all the answers then because that's not what I needed. And I think there are times when God speaks. Definitely. There are prophecies and there are words and he gives them to us to hold on, to increase our faith. And we're going to talk about faith in a minute. And there are times to press in. But I think sometimes we think, I just need to cling on and trust more because God's good and that's great. And he is, absolutely. But he's relational and he wants you to be with him. He wants us to know him and to go with all that we are, but to see all that he is more than he wants to give us all the answers. And I think that's where the emphasis lies. Can we draw near to God with no agenda? When I first went to university, I used to say there was a little carpet spot with my name on at the front of church, where basically at the end of the service, every time there was a call for ministry, that's where I went. And I loved God, and I wanted, but I think honestly, I was seeking my healing. I wanted healing. I wanted answers. I wanted to be rid of the questions. That's what I wanted. More than at the time, I think I wanted him. But I think God says, don't have to come with an agenda. Can you come and just sit in your word, in my word? Can you come and sit in my presence? Can you take time on your own or in community and just be with me, to be with me? Just because he's God, not because you're going to get any answers. Just because he's God. Because when we want more clarity, he just wants us closer. In verse 13, it says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And Paul often groups together faith, hope, and love in his letters. You know, they're really important. And he says here, these three remain, these abide. And faith, we've talked about how God gives us his word to bring faith. And actually, we have a trust and a reliance and an expectation, a confidence in God. And faith is a gift from God. It's a good thing. He wants us to have it. It sustains us and it helps us and it gives us hope. Hope is the extension of faith. And it's based on his promises. So it's good and right. And we're supposed to grow in them. But what I realized reading this was that this is in the context as well of perfection and when Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes back, we're not going to need faith anymore because we'll see. We'll see everything. We won't have to have faith. And we're not going to need hope anymore. Hope won't be a thing because we'll be experiencing it. We'll be actually living it. We won't be waiting for it anymore. But love is eternal. Love never fails. And everything else will pass away and we'll see him. And it'll all be fully realized. Well, we won't have the questions anymore. They'll all be answered. I kind of got caught short this morning because as I said this, I kind of had an emotional moment. I was like, whoa. But I just thought we won't care about the answers to those questions then. It will not matter at all because we will see him fully. And we won't need to know because all that will be before us will be God and that will completely fill our view. But I think God wants to give us a foretaste of that. For now, we live in the now and the not yet. And actually, God just wants us closer. He just wants us closer. Can we pray? Lord, I thank you for who you are, that you are our eternal God. And one day, everything will be perfected and completed. And we will see you as you really are. And I thank you that the kingdom, your kingdom, is at hand. But Lord, where we live in the now and the not yet, where we live with questions about the past, and we seek clarity for the future, where we're unsure and we see in part and we see dimly, Lord, we long to see you. We want to fix our eyes upon you. Because one day, what we see now will just be a foretaste of that. And this will go on forever. Amen.
Should we spend some time doing that? Have some space, some time, just to come close. I think we need to hear that that we're not saying that our questions don't matter to God. But actually, there can't be a stumbling block. There can't be a barrier to us just being with him. And so I'm going to get the band back up again. And we're just going to have some space. And I think sometimes, actually, there's something about the physical that helps us to enter into the spiritual. And so it may be that in moving, we move out of the place that we're in and we leave behind those things that we're coming and saying we've got questions, but we just want to come closer. Don't really know why, but sometimes it just feels like God's nearer the front than he is at the back. It's not theological in any way, shape or form, other than the fact in Ezekiel, when the river is flowing, it flows from the altar, which is normally at the top end of a church. But it might be for some of us that we just want to come physically closer and just fill up the space as we worship. It may be that we want to come to the cross. But we're just as easy to stay where you are. But let's just spend some time saying, God, we want to come closer. And it may be that, as Natalie said, there's some fear there as well. There's some fear of what God might say, of what he might do. We can recognize that. But when we see God, those fears disappear.